You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Thank you for being here, and we're going to have a good time in the Word this morning. And so if you want to take out your message notes and get them handy so you can write some things down, you're going to want to write some notes and take some things. This is the conclusion, part 7 of our prayer series that we started the year with this year, and I've enjoyed this. And of course, you know, prayer is one of those things that you can never, ever exhaust. I could teach on it for the next 2 or 3 years, and we would still not exhaust what the Bible has to say about it. But the Lord has laid on my heart to move on to some other things, and so we're going to wrap it up today and talk about some things. And let me just mention a couple things to you let's review the foundation scriptures and let Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and I'm reading from the Good News Bible. It says this: "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to teach them." We're not going to read the parable. We read that in the first lesson. But Jesus told his disciples a parable to teach them. So let's say it this way. Jesus taught his disciples that they should always pray and never become discouraged. You know, I want to encourage you as we, you know, are into this year good and strong to not become discouraged. And those things that you're praying for and believing God for and standing in faith, don't be discouraged. Don't quit. Don't back down. And continue to press your way in, because I believe this is the year we're going to see some breakthroughs happen. I believe that. You know, and I know we say that, we preachers say that sometimes, you know, to get you excited and to hype you up a little bit. But I have a knowing down here in my spirit that 2020 is going to be a strong year for God's people. I believe it's going to be a year where we're going to see some things happen, that God is going to show up and do some things, and we're going to see Him manifest Himself. So always pray and don't get discouraged. Just a little side note, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this: "You will reap if you don't faint." Now, one translation says, "You will reap if you don't give up and quit." So, if there's a message I want you to get in 2020, and that is this: don't give up. And I know, I don't mean your relationship with Jesus, but sometimes we get discouraged and we want to give up. Don't give up. Turn to somebody and say, "Don't give up." Say it a little bit stronger. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul said this, and I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version now: "Always be joyful." Now, I want to say something to you. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness has a lot to do with your circumstances. Joy has nothing to do with your circumstances and is something that's already deposited by the Holy Spirit down on the inside of you. When you gave Jesus your heart and you were born again, He deposited some things down on the inside of you, and joy is one of those things. So Paul said this: "Always be joyful," in verse 17, "and never stop praying." Never stop praying. So we want to pray. We want to continue to pray, and we want to continue to stand in faith. Now, we mentioned that there are many types of prayer. We went over a couple of weeks ago 8 different types of prayer. We didn't spend a lot of time on them, just kind of basically gave them some definition. And then the Lord led us these last couple of weeks to wrap this up to deal with one of the special types of prayer, and that is praise and worship. And I believe, and I've heard it said by many ministers, and that is this: praise and worship is the highest kind of prayer. It is the highest kind of prayer because it puts a cap on all the other types of prayer and, just really does some strong things. And you need to understand and know. Let me put some things on the screen for you so you can kind of review. Praise and worship is the highest kind of prayer. All right, here's the next thing that I want you to see, is that you were born to worship. You were created to worship. You know, that's why... I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but let me make some commentary. Human beings, every human being born into this planet, going all the way back to Adam, something down on the inside of you longs to worship someone greater than yourself. And you know, you've heard it said, you know, that people that don't know Jesus have a God-sized hole on the inside of them. And that's basically that thing that God put down on the inside of us. That's why it's so easy for us to get caught up in worshiping other things. Somebody says, well, I don't worship idols. No, you may not worship a little statue, but there are other things that try and creep into our lives that cry out for our worship. Matter of fact, we call some things, you know, by their appropriate name. I saw a commercial, and listen, I'm not picking, but I'm just talking. I saw a commercial the other day coming out. The next season of American is coming out. I don't need another idol. I like the ones that have already won. Okay, but anyway, you were created to worship. Now, I gave you a simple definition of worship. What is worship? And that's simply this. Worship is your love for God expressed. Worship is your love for God expressed. And so, you know, listen, it is so important that you understand. And I want you to know, we all worship differently because God works with our personalities. But I do want you to understand this. You have to express something for it to be worship. You can't just have a worship or a praise in your heart and God knows my heart. No, He does know your heart, but He wants to hear you express it to Him. You know, that's like the married couple, you know, got married 50 years ago, and somebody asked the husband, well, how often do you tell your wife that you love her? And he said, well, I told her that the day we got married. I don't need to tell her that again. And see, that's not love. Love requires an expression. So if you love God, it requires an expression. Now, you might be growing. You might not be full-fledged, you know, throw your hands up in the air type worship. Some of you might be hold the baby type worship. You know, all the different hands positions that we have. Wherever you are, God will meet you where you are. But you need to express your worship to Him somehow. You need to express your love to Him somehow. So that's all the review I want to give you. You can go back and listen to the podcast and the previous messages. Now, the thing that I want to wrap up this week is what is it that causes us and just pushes us to back away from praising and worshiping God? So let's look at this. Let's look at number one on your notes there. What is the greatest hindrance to worship? What is the greatest hindrance to worship? And I can tell you, without fear of contradiction, it is simply this. It is fear. Fear is the greatest hindrance to worship. Now, somebody says, fear of what? Not fear of God. You know, that we get that confused sometimes because the Bible says in Proverbs and in many other scriptures, the beginning of wisdom, it starts with the fear of God. Well, it's not talking about being scared of God or being afraid of God. It just means a reverential awe of God. But I believe there is a fear that grips our souls that keeps us from worshiping God. And so let's look at this. It could be, that if you're in a corporate environment where there's many other people around, it might be that you're conscious of people that are around you and what they might think about you if you dare praise God. Matter of fact, let me read a couple scriptures to you because I know from my experience that has been in the past, way long ago, a hindrance because I was, you know, maybe if you're in an environment where, you know, and here's what your mind tells you. Everybody's watching you. Everybody's looking at you. Listen to me. Nobody's looking at you. But let me read you a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 29, verse 25. I put the New King James there on your notes, but it says this, the fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. I love the Message translation, and I didn't have room to put it in your notes, but it says this, the fear of human opinion disables you. Think about that. If there's anything that shuts us down, it's being afraid or conscious of what other people are thinking about what you're doing. And listen, we live in a culture where everybody's best is put on social media. And what we have a tendency to do is compare our real life with everybody's fake life on social media. Can I be honest with you for just a second? It's not real. When you see those people with the perfect good looks and the perfect clothes and the perfect life, it is not real. You need to understand, they're real people just like you. They wake up with stinky breath just like you do. Somebody says, I don't wake up with stinky breath. Yes, you do. But the fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. Here's what you got to do. You got to tell yourself when it's time to praise and worship God, I don't care what anybody thinks about me because I trust my God. And in trusting Him, He's going to protect me from what other people think about me. You've got to get to the place where you get set free from yourself. You got to be free from what other people think about you. Because here is what I want to give you. Let me give you this definition. Write this down. The fear of man defined. Here's what the fear of man defined is. Caring more about what people think than what God thinks. Caring more about what people think than what God thinks about you. And that's a very, very dangerous place to be. You want to be more concerned with what God thinks about you and really could care less about what other people think about you. And I'm not saying we're rude and mean and all that type of thing. I'm just saying that you, particularly in a worship context, you need to be more concerned that you're pleasing God than you are pleasing those around you. Are you still here? So simply put, the greatest hindrance to us worshiping God is simply fear, and it's fear of what other people might think about us. Here's number two. So what causes this greatest hindrance? What is it that causes this fear? Well, to understand this, you've got to go back, and before we can answer that question, we've got to go back and look at some scriptures. Where did fear come from when it came into the world? You know, fear hasn't always been here. It came into the world after what we are getting ready to read. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Adam and Eve had just missed it. They sinned. They ate the fruit of the tree that God told them not to eat of. And that's a whole other story in and of itself. But after they had sinned, you know, Adam's custom was he would spend time with God in the cool of the day, every day, and walk with God in the garden. Can you imagine that? Having God show up at, you know, we got a set appointment at 3 o'clock and God is going to show up every single day so we can walk and talk with each other and just visit with one another and hang out. And so one day, this day, God shows up and it says, and they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, I think about this and it makes me laugh. You think a tree is going to hide you from God? Maybe if I hide behind this pine tree, he won't see me. No, he's going to see you. And it says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, by the way, God asked that question not because he didn't know where they were. He asked them that question so that they could respond appropriately, but they didn't. Verse 10, it says, so he said, I heard your voice. This is Adam speaking. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. In other words, your presence showed up and it was time to spend time with you, but I hid myself because I was ashamed of the way that I looked and the way that I was. See, here's what I want you to see. Is that fear did not come into the world until this very moment, till Adam and Eve sinned. And because they sinned, there was a partner that goes along with that fear, and it's called shame. Shame. Look at this. Write this down. Sin causes shame. Shame causes fear. And where there is shame and fear, there will be no worship of God. You need to understand that sin, and this is still true today, sin causes shame, shame causes fear, and where there is shame and fear, there is no worship of God. So if you struggle, and we've all been there, but if you struggle with worshiping God It is either because of one of two things. Either you're afraid of what other people think about you, or you're ashamed of something that you think you did or that you know you did, and that you think you're in that current condition now. And so that fear and that shame robs you of the experience of the presence of God that God's wanting to manifest in your life. Can I help you with something? You're no different than Adam. God wants to show up with you and hang out with you and fellowship with you anytime you want to. But the reason that we don't is because we're either afraid of what other people think if they see us worshiping Him, or we're ashamed because we think we've messed up too badly and God doesn't want anything to do with us. Am I helping anybody? Now, Let me show you how this progresses a little bit. See, you know, there are many different ways that we could express our love for God, and they're all scriptural. You know, we're told to shout in the Bible. The scripture tells us, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. You know, some of us have trouble shouting. You know, we say, let's lift up a shout to the Lord. And here's what some of you do. Hallelujah. Jesus. That's not a shout, okay? A shout has a little more volume to it, because I know you know how to shout. Listen, I've seen some of you downtown at Bank of America Stadium. I know you know how to shout. Now, we're told to not only shout, we're told to lift up holy hands before God. That's an act of worship. We're told to sing. In some instances, we're told to dance. There are many ways to express our worship. So the Bible says that we are to do these things, but here's the problem. Listen to me, and we're all guilty of this, myself included, yet we choose to disobey what the Bible says to do. And the only reason we disobey is because we're afraid of what people will think about us if we do those things. You know, if I make a little bit too much noise, they might think I'm weird. Let them think you're weird. I'd rather God be pleased with me and they think I'm weird than God to think I'm weird and they're pleased with me. But see, here's where I want you to see this thing called shame is so deeply rooted in us that here's what Satan will do. He's so devious that he will try and tell us and put shame on us for doing something that is right and appropriate and good to do. In other words, you know, when it comes time to make a little noise or lift your hands or sing out loud or whatever, the devil wants to make you feel ashamed for doing something that you should be doing. And we fall for that trap. And so fear is a result, or comes at with its partner, shame, and that shuts down worship in our lives. So let's talk about how do we overcome this? How do we overcome this fear and this shame? Do you want to know? Yes. How about the rest of you? Do you want to know how to overcome fear and shame? We'll come back next week and we'll tell you. No, we'll do it today. Here we go. Number three, what conquers the greatest hindrance of worship? What conquers fear and shame? Very simple. Acceptance is what conquers shame. Acceptance is what conquers shame. Now, I'll explain. See, religion will try and get you to think that if you do enough, God will accept you. If you pray enough. If you read your Bible enough, and if you come to church enough, and you should do all of those things. But religion will try and tell you, if you do enough of that, God will accept you. And you know what? It never seems like enough is enough. You ever notice that? That you could spend 8 hours a day reading the Bible, you get through, and something will try and tell you, you didn't do it enough. You didn't do it enough because God still doesn't accept you. Can I help you with something? You and I can never do enough to get God to accept us. You don't come to church to get God to accept you. You don't pray to get God to accept you. You don't read the word to get God to accept you. None of those things causes God to accept you. The good news is that God didn't leave it up to us to do everything right. He left it up to His Son to do everything right. And because He did it right, we get accepted in the package. Hallelujah. See, Jesus already did enough. On the basis of what He did, we are accepted by God. So listen, let me help you. Get set free. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to worship. You need to fellowship with God. But what you do and how much you do it does not cause you to get accepted by God. It is the fact that Jesus came, He died on a cross, He lived a perfect life, and He rose again and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And because of that, we are accepted by God. Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read some verses out of that chapter for you, or with you, or to you, however you want to look at it. The scripture says this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who has blessed us. Now, I did okay in school. I did all right. But I remember one of the things that we studied in grammar was that the word has means past tense. It says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let me help some of you. You don't have to do anything to get blessed. Jesus did it, and because He did it, you are blessed. Now, maybe you need to understand what blessed means, because, you know, blessed just has all kinds of connotations to us. Blessed means this, and it's in your notes, this is all free. Blessed means that God puts something on you and in you to give you the ability to do something you didn't have the ability to do otherwise. I need to say that again. God blessed you, and that blessing is supernatural ability to give you an ability to do something you couldn't do without His blessing. And it already belongs to you. Listen, let me help you, okay? And this is going to sound kind of maybe contrary a little bit, but I want you to get it. Tithes and offerings do not get you blessed. Contrary to what TV preachers will tell you, you don't get blessed because you give $20.20 because it's 2020. You don't get an open heaven because you give $20.20. No, listen, be smart enough to understand. The Bible says I am already blessed. Listen, I tithe and I give out of my blessing, and I allow that to cause the blessing to operate in my life. I want you to hear me. Listen, you can't do anything to deserve or earn God's blessing. Jesus did it just because He loves you. Hallelujah. Well, I can see that just thrills y'all to no end. Maybe let me finish the verse. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every. Say every. Every. Or if you have to say it this way, every. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have already been blessed with every blessing you could possibly ever need in this earth. It's already yours. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Turn to somebody and say, He chose me. Turn to somebody else and say, He chose you too. You are chosen. You know, back in the day, when I first became a Christian, many years ago, back, and I'm talking back in the 70s, it used to be real popular. You'd see bumper stickers that said, I found the Lord, or I found him. By the way, you didn't find him. He wasn't lost. You and I were. We're the ones that got found, and we're the ones that got chosen. You got chosen. And you know, the way it helps me wrap my brain around it is, you know, I was the band geek guy. I was never the athlete, okay? I tried out for basketball one time, and it didn't go well. So anyway, that's why, it's a long story, and it just has emotional scars too deep for me to share. No, but because I you know, was not in athletics, you know, and when we, and this is back in the day. Anybody ever play baseball in the street when you were growing up? Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay, so everybody in the neighborhood, Ernestine, you used to play baseball in the street? You go, girl. I bet you'd whoop some boys, wouldn't you? But, you know, when it would come time to pick teams, you know, everybody would kind of line up and get together, and whoever was kind of designated to be the captain would say, I pick you, you know, to go back and forth. Well, for some reason, I was always the last one to get picked. I don't know. You know, I was a good encourager. But here's the thing. It was my bat and my ball. And if they wanted to play, somebody was going to pick me. And here's the other thing. When it's your bat and your ball, you get to swing as many times as you want to. But I know what it's like. Here's my point. I know what it's like not to be chosen. But I also know what it's like in Christ Jesus to be chosen. And I'm chosen by the one who really makes a difference and it really counts. It says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. We are, if you know Jesus this morning, you are accepted. You're not trying, listen, you don't have to fill out an application. You don't have to send in an essay. You don't have to do anything except open your heart, receive the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, and all of a sudden something happens on the inside of you and there's a stamp placed on you that says, accepted, accepted. So write this down. Based on what this scripture has said, we are blessed, forgiven, adopted, and accepted by God. Amen. We are blessed, we are forgiven, we are adopted, and we are accepted by God. I'm going to say it one more time. We are blessed, we are forgiven, we are adopted, and we are accepted. Say this, say it after me. Say, I am blessed, I am forgiven, I am adopted, I am accepted. Say it again. I am blessed. I am forgiven. I am adopted. I am accepted. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Yeah. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says this. For by grace. Everybody say grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, I know that what your head starts telling you and what religion will start telling you is, you know, all that's too good to be true. It is just too good to be true. Surely there is something that I have to do in order to be forgiven. There's something that I have to do in order to be accepted by God or blessed or adopted by him. And the truth of the matter is, no, there is not, except for receiving what Jesus did for you. Jesus did all the work. I'm going to say it again. Jesus did all of the work. The work has been completed. All you have to do is simply receive the work that has already been done. Now, see, what happens is because we don't understand grace or we just don't comprehend it, it allows this thing called fear to stay in your life. And if there's anything that I want to get into your heart today, is that Jesus has already paid the price. He's already done the work. And all you have to do is receive what he's done, and all of the things, if you will, that Jesus bought and paid for become yours. Now, I'm not saying you can live a sloppy life and all of that, but I am saying we don't live a holy life trying to earn those things. We live in a holy life because of those things. Now, if you have difficulty with fear, I'm going to show you something. That you still believe that you have to do something to get God to accept you. You know, if there's an element of shame there, it's because you really believe, because here's the lie that we buy into. What I did, either before I got saved or after I got saved, is so bad that I have to pay a little bit of a price for it in feeling shameful and guilty because that's just the right thing to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? You, see, something on the inside of us tells us, you know, you still need to carry a little bit of guilt because of what you did. I'm going to remind you about something. For those of you who might not be students of the New Testament, those of you who might know about the Apostle Paul, you know, Apostle Paul was not always an apostle. He was named Saul of Tarsus before he received Christ, and he was a chief Pharisee and was guilty of persecuting Christians. Matter of fact, if you read Acts chapter 7, it says that when they, the people, were stoning Stephen to death, Saul at the time was standing there holding their coats as they were throwing the rocks. In other words, he was signing off on it. So listen, if there's anybody that had something to be ashamed of and to feel guilty over, the Apostle Paul qualified. But there's a scripture in Corinthians where he stands up and he says to the Corinthian church, I have wronged no man, I have defrauded no man. How can someone say that other than they have received what Jesus did, and the blood of Christ is more than sufficient to cleanse you from your past and to cause God to forgive you? Listen, I don't care what you did. I don't care what you might have done before Christ or after Christ. If you did it and you ask God to forgive you, He has forgiven you, He has cleansed you, and it is forever gone. Yes. Oh, that ought to be good news to somebody. Hallelujah. And it will, listen, it will never be brought up again. When you get to heaven, God is not going to mention it and say, well, you know what you did. We need to talk about that. No, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus cries out in the presence of God, declaring something greater. You know, just a random verse that says declaring something greater than Cain's blood, or Abel's blood rather, did in the garden. What is it crying out? The blood of Jesus is crying out. The price has been paid. They are forgiven. The sin has been washed away. They don't have to carry guilt. They don't have to have shame. Matter of fact, Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You do not have to be condemned. Hallelujah. If there's anything I want us to get, it is that we need to quit laboring under the burden of guilt and condemnation. Let the past be gone. Let it be washed forever and never to be brought up again. Y'all are making me preach too hard. I'm I believe this. Now, forgive me for being silly. Go with me over to Luke chapter 15. This is probably by far one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. Because Jesus lays some things out here that are just absolutely awesome. You might know it as the chapter that contains the story of what we call the story of the prodigal son. And if you read the chapter, it's really not about the prodigal son. It's about the prodigal son's father. But I know what we focus on it because we identify with the prodigal son. But I want to show you something that maybe you've never seen out of these verses. And so I want to look at three portions within this chapter. Luke chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. You know, Jesus, first of all, what brought all this on was Jesus was hanging out with sinners. Imagine that. God forbid. You know, because some of them sin cooties might get on you, Jesus. We laugh, but I know Christians that are afraid to hang out with sinners because they're afraid something's going to rub off on them. Listen, if your salvation is that frail and that fragile, come talk to me and we're going to make sure you get saved for real, because them ain't going to affect your salvation. Pardon my English. Luke chapter 15. So Jesus is hanging out with sinners. The religious people get all upset. So Jesus lays out three parables. And the first parable is, you know, he asks them a question. He says, which of you having 100 sheep and the one goes astray and the shepherd goes out to find it? And in verse 5, he says this, and when he has found the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders. What's the next word?
Rejoicing.
What's the next word, please?
Rejoicing.
Say it one more time.
Rejoicing.
He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, what's the next word, please? What is it?
Rejoice.
With me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Okay, look at verse 9. This is the next illustration that he gives, is the lady that had lost the coin, and the scripture says that she had swept her house clean and she found the coin. By the way, that coin that she had lost was a year's wages. You know, we have a hard time with the dentist. Let me put it in terms we can understand. Let's say your boss wrote you a bonus that was equivalent to a year's salary and you misplaced the check. I know some of you would go ever living crazy, lose your mind, tearing your house apart trying to find that check. Am I right? So she does all of that, and look what happens. Verse 9. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, what's the next word?
Rejoice.
Say it again.
Rejoice.
With me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Then, by the way, there's a pattern in this I'm wanting to see if you'll pick up on. You guys are so sharp. I know that you will. So the next illustration that or parable that Jesus gives us is the parable of the prodigal son and his father. And you know the story. The son came to the father and said, give me my inheritance now. And so the father did. And he went out and he lost it all with crazy living. So he decides he's had enough of eating the pig slop and living so far below where he should be living, and that he had messed up, and he makes up his mind, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my father that I've sinned, and just make me like one of your servants and I'll be happy just because I get to live in the house. And so the father, he goes home and the father sees him afar off. And this is where I get the scripture when it says that he ran and embraced him and kissed him, the scripture says. See, when you turn your heart back towards God, God doesn't just wait on you to come to him. He runs towards you. And he doesn't say, by the way, this kid had been living with the hogs. And if you've never been around hogs, hogs are some of the nastiest animals that there exists. And he was living in the pig pen with them. So he stank. He had pig feces all over him. He had been eating out of the slop and everything else. I mean, he was nasty. But the father, when he received him, he embraced him as he was. He did not say, go and get yourself cleaned up and then we'll talk. And some of us have the misconception that when we approach God, God says that to us. He says, no. You need to get it all together before we can have some fellowship, before we can have a relationship. No, we need to come to Jesus in our mess, in our slop, in whatever stuff we've been living in, and come to Him and let Him receive us. And so we see the son has come home, and in verse 22, he says this, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring.'" You mean, sir, we go get the best robe and put it on him without him taking a shower first? Yes. "And put a ring on..." No. You mean that fine gold that you have. "Put it on his nasty, crusty hand without him wash..." Yes. "And put sandals on it..." Have you looked at his feet lately? They nasty. He hadn't had a mani or a pedi in a long time. His feet tore up from the floor up, and yet you want us to put some fine sandals... Yes. "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be, what's the next word?
Merry.
Okay, can I say another way? And they began to rejoice.
Yes. Amen.
They began to rejoice. Now, anybody in the room ever lost your keys? How many of you aren't admitting it? Okay, Lord, forgive all the liars in the room in Jesus' name. No, let me broaden it. Maybe you've lost something else, okay? But I know what it's like to misplace something like my keys. And listen, I live in an apartment, a small apartment. I'm one guy. It's not like somebody's picking my stuff up and moving it. It's exactly where I laid it down, but it still happens. And so you know you've lost that thing, and particularly when you run in late, you're trying to get out the door and you can't find your stuff. Is that not frustrating?
Yeah.
Okay. So you begin to look, and all of a sudden you find what you were looking for.
Yeah.
There are two things that you do when you find something that you're looking for. Now track with me. Remember, all three of these illustrations, these parables that Jesus gave us, something was lost and something was found. It was a sheep, a coin, and a young man. Notice what happened when the item was found. When you find something, you, number one, write this down, you quit looking for it. You quit looking for it. I mean, how dumb would that be to be... You know, anybody see my car? I can't find my car keys, y'all. I just got my car keys somewhere. Can anybody tell me where I lost my car keys? Idiot, look in your hand. No, see, if we find it, we quit looking for it. Okay? Then what happens after we find it is the second thing, and we see it that we see it in this illustration, and that is, all the people that found something, the Bible says they rejoiced. Can I say it to you another way? They got happy. They got excited. There was something that had to be expressed. Notice that the shepherd who lost the lamb called all his other shepherd friends, and he said, "Come on, we need to rejoice. We got to express this somehow." The woman who lost the coin, she called her neighbors and said, "Y'all, I lost my coin, but I found it. Will you please help me celebrate and let's rejoice? Let's express this." The father went all out and threw a whole blowout party for his son that was lost. In other words, he expressed his love for his son. Now, what's my point? When you find something, you stop looking for it. And number two, you celebrate. You rejoice because you found that which was lost. Can I tell you why some of us have a hard time praising God and have a hard time worshiping God? Because when we were born, because of Adam's sin, we lost our acceptance. But because of what Jesus did for us, we have found our acceptance. The reason some of us struggle praising and worshiping God is because we're still looking for something that has been found. You're like me with the car keys in your hand. Stop looking, dummy. It's already yours. I didn't mean y'all. I meant me. See, we're still looking for the approval of God. We're still looking for God to accept us. We're still looking for God to bless us. The whole time, we have already found it. It's already ours. See, you were looking, trying to find favor with God. The fact of the matter is, you've already found it. So there's only one response that is left, and that is for us to rejoice because we have found that which was lost. You have found acceptance. You have found adoption. You have found blessing. You have found forgiveness. You have found God's favor. It's on you. It's yours. It belongs to you. See, we carry around a sense of shame because we're looking for stuff that has already been found and already is ours. So it's time for you to quit looking. It's already yours. It belongs to you. Quit carrying around shame. Quit carrying around guilt. Start carrying around peace. Start carrying around the fact that because of Jesus, I am forgiven. Because of Jesus, I am clean before God. Somebody says, well, do you mess up? Yes, occasionally I do mess up. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to what? Forgive us. And don't leave out the last part. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The moment you confess it, you are forgiven and you are clean. Turn to somebody close by and tell them, I am clean. Hallelujah. See, some of us have trouble worshiping because and expressing our love to God because we're still looking for something he's already given us. Some of us enter into worship easily because we understand what we've already found. What I'm trying to get you to is the place where you understand that you already own all of those things. Quit looking for them. Quit trying to earn them. Quit trying to deserve them. Let the fact that Jesus paid the price be enough to cause you to be forgiven, to cause you to be full of peace, and to know you are right with God. Somebody says, but I messed up last night. Okay, fix it. All you got to do is take it to him and say, Lord, I did this. Forgive me in Jesus' name. And it's gone. It's gone. Hallelujah. So here's what I want you to do. Leave today knowing I no longer have to search for what already belongs to me. It's mine. So the next time we have an opportunity, and it might be in just a couple of minutes, but the next time we have an opportunity to express our love for God, you can stand up, do whatever, you can raise your hands and not give a rip what anybody thinks about it and just know that I am here to please God because he has forgiven me, he has blessed me, he has adopted me, and he approves of me and he accepts me for who I am. Hallelujah. I tell you what, take just a moment and let's do that. Hallelujah. Just stand with me. Come on, stand up. Shake yourself a little bit. And let's just take a moment and let's just worship God. Father, we worship you today. We worship you, Lord, because you have forgiven us. You've cleansed us. You have raised us up. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. We worship you. Oh, thank you, Father. We're clean in your eyes, Father. Not by anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Come on, lift it up. Make some noise. Make some noise. Don't care what anybody thinks around you. You're forgiven. You're clean. You're holy. You are righteous. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, you're so good, Lord. You are so good, Father. You are so good, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I want you to do something for me. Well, not for me. It's more for you than it is for me. I want you, for 5 seconds, to open your mouth and lift up your voice like you have lost your ever-loving mind celebrating what God has done for you. Because you maybe you've been saved too long and you forgot what He's brought you out of. I know I haven't. I still remember the way I was, and I'm excited for what God has brought me out of and where He's taken me to. Will you do me a favor? Come on, lift it up. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah! 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah! Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're awesome, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I just heard in my spirit, when you guys open your mouths, there's something that broke. Something broke. Something broke. Something changed. Something changed. Hallelujah. And you need to understand that when, sit down for a minute, that when God would instruct the people to shout, it always resulted in something falling. You know, the biggest illustration or example that we have is the children of Israel when they marched around the walls of Jericho. You know, think about this, that for 6 days they marched around. Can you imagine what it was like to get 2 million people to shut up for a whole day while they walk around? I mean, that's tough. But then on the seventh day, they were supposed to walk around several times. And then on the seventh time is when they shouted. And when they shouted, the walls fell. See, here's what I believe happened is that they had been, it was kind of like a, you know, you ever seen on the videos on YouTube when people drop the, what are those things, those Mentos in the Coke or whatever? You ever seen that? Okay, some of you are acting like, what's he talking about? You just Google it, all right? It causes an eruption. Why don't you try it? Just go home and try it, okay? But here's my point, is that I think some of us are wanting to burst. We may not realize it, but we're wanting to explode with worship and praise to God, because I just think it's going to dawn on us that how good God's been to us and how far He's brought us and what He's brought us out of, and how He's just wanting to continue to pour out His goodness in our lives. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in this place. I thank you for these wonderful people, Father. I praise you for bondages that have been broken. I thank you, Father, for people to be set free and have been set free. Father, I thank you that healing has just been released into some who are receiving it right now. From the top of their heads to the soles of their feet, Father, we declare people healed in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that lack and poverty is broken in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that relationship problems are broken in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. We thank you for it and give you praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you receive that today? Amen.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.